As Pete said at the beginning, we're reading again in John 15. John 15, this famous analogy, metaphor of Jesus as he being the vine, his disciples being the branches. We're going to read through to verse 17. So let's listen together to the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. Well, here's a prayer for the Holy Spirit to be working in us. Holy Spirit, living breath. When I was preparing it this week, I found my mind going back to a few years ago when we had a holiday in Austria and just spent the day, or most days, walking somewhere. And one particular day, going up a mountain trail, aiming for the top. But as we went up the trail, there were these little side roads, you know, wee trails going off to the side, and you would say, well, I wonder what's down there, and you would go down there and you would find maybe a beautiful pool, and you'd think, I'd really like to stop here and just sit here for a little bit and just explore and enjoy this pool. And for me, that's what going through John 15 has been like, and that's why you'll forgive me if I'm going at a snail's pace here, because as I go through, as I've been going through, I keep thinking, ooh, it'd be nice just to stop off here and look a little further at what's here. And it's really just, again, this evening, exploring this metaphor, this picture that Jesus gives of his relationship to his disciples. I am the vine, and you are the branches. because it's talking about that subject that lies the heart, that lies at the heart of what the New Testament considers the Christian faith and being a Christian to be all about, namely our union with Christ, being in Christ and Christ being in us. And again, I just want us to think about that, using this as a kind of launch pad, as it were, coming back to John 15 at different times, but opening out, as it were, into the pool, the wider pool of the New Testament, just, and I hope in a manner that is helpful. If it's not, then you better tell me at the end and I'll stop going into these pools. Think about this at the moment. I mean, how, you know, think about that image. I am the vine, you are the branches. How is the kind of union that Jesus is talking about in that picture possible for us? I mean, we can understand a vine and its branches. They are physically, locally joined together. They are organically united. They are in spatial proximity to one another. But spatially, the Lord Jesus, in his risen, ascended, and glorified humanity, is not here among us. He is in heaven at God's right hand, while we are here very firmly rooted on earth. So how is this union possible? Well, it's possible by the one that we were singing about there. It's possible by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is and has always been eternally one with the Father and with the Son. The Spirit who is known in the New Testament elsewhere. Paul refers to him as the Spirit of Christ, the one who was with the Lord Jesus throughout the whole of his human earthly life, from conception to birth, through childhood, adolescence, at his baptism, all the way through his public ministry, to the cross, to the resurrection and ascension, the one who is with him now, one with him now, and is also, of course, one with God the Father. And he is also the one whom God the Father, Jesus the Son, following the completion of his saving work here on earth since the day of Pentecost, sent to dwell in the heart of every Christian believer. It is the Holy Spirit who unites us to the Lord Jesus. John Calvin puts it, the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to himself. Ours is a spiritual rather than a physical union, but no less real for that. In fact, it's more real because it's the same Spirit, the one who is one with the Lord Jesus, who is now one with us in our spirits, as it were. And by him we are one with the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit. And I want you to think, so that is it. I mean, that's it. That's union, isn't it? He in us and we in him. And I want you to think how seriously, if I can put it this way, I want you to think how seriously the Lord Jesus takes that union with his people, with his disciples. I mean, just consider for a minute. Think about what the risen Lord Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus when he confronted him that day. Remember what he said to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, if you'd been listening to that conversation, you're thinking, Jesus, what are you talking about there? Saul has never met you up to this point. Yes, he's been locking up some of your disciples, your followers. Yes, he was assenting to their death, but that wasn't you. Was it? But Jesus would say, no, no, that was me. That was me. Because I am absolutely one with my disciples, with my followers. I in them, they in me. And therefore anything that is done to them is done to me. You persecute them and you persecute me. You touch a branch and you touch the tree to which that branch is connected. You cannot touch the one without touching the other. That's the way Jesus sees it. No, that's the way it is. Or again, think about this. Listen to Paul, as a Christian, writing to the church in Ephesus. Made up as it was, if you know the church there, made up of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And Paul was talking about the way in which the gospel of Christ, this is Ephesians 2, he's talking about the way in which the gospel of Christ reconciled them, Jews and Gentiles, to God and to one another. And in the context of that, he says this. He says of Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, you Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, you Jews. He's saying, you hear what he said there? Jesus, he's saying, he, Jesus, came and preached to you. And again, you want to think, wait a minute, Paul, what are you talking about? As an adult, Jesus, as an adult, as it were, Jesus only briefly stepped outside Israel and Palestine, and he certainly never went to Ephesus. It was, in fact, Paul himself and his colleagues who preached the gospel in Ephesus. But again, Paul recognizes that such is the union of the risen Lord Jesus, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, with his people, that he can say, he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you Gentiles, peace to you Jews, i.e., he means in and through me. Or again, just listen to him on another occasion, this time writing in Romans 15. He describes his calling as a preacher. He says, he talks about his preaching. He says, the grace of God was the grace that God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, and therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. And then this, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. You heard him there? I'll not boast of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Again, that's the way Paul saw it. That's the way the New Testament sees it. Jesus himself was at work in and through what Paul said and did in the power of the Spirit. One more verse. Because I want us to get this, because it's so important. Paul, with these famous words, Galatians 2 and 20, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we could spend a whole sermon on that one. But just think about a little bit about it. I have been crucified with Christ. Again, he's saying, I've been drawn into such union with Christ that what happened to him on the cross, in effect, happened to me, Paul is saying. Now, he knows that on the cross, Christ gave his life for him. He, as he says later on in those verses, he is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He knows that he has been justified, accepted, forgiven, adopted on the basis of what Christ has done for him. But not only that, he's saying there, a change has taken place in me. I have been crucified with Christ. My old self, in effect, is what he's saying, that born and bred, as it were, in Adam, died with him on the cross. I was united to him in that death, and in that death I died, so that he can then go on to say, I no longer live, that old I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, this new life, this new me, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, as I say, there's so much to think about there, but just think on that one statement. Christ lives in me. You thought about that recently? Son of God, Lord of the universe, the only proper human being who's ever lived, ever walked this earth since Genesis 3, the only one who has been truly, fully human, what we were originally made and meant to be, he, says Paul, has taken up residence, permanent residence, by his Spirit in me. He now lives in me. And what that means, it means lots of things, but one of the things it means is that all that he is and all that he has become mine. Just as when, for example, the poor and the penniless Cinderella marries the prince. The moment that happens, all his wealth becomes hers. All his riches, all his resources, it's hers too. And that's true for every believer. All that Jesus is, all that he's done for us, becomes ours, is made available to us. And again, you need to think about that. I need to think about that. Again, the importance of being in Christ, of being, or in the language of John here, of being a branch that is connected to the vine. I mean, again, Calvin, to quote something from Calvin, he says, first, we must understand, he says, that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separate from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. In other words, he's just saying, we need to get into Christ. And of course, we do that as we hear and as we respond to him, as he's offered to us in the gospel. As we respond by faith, the Spirit through faith unites us to Christ, and all that he has becomes ours. But the thing is that we need to be aware of that as Christian folk. I mean, again, when I was preparing this, I remember some of you all know the story of Thelma Howard. You know Thelma Howard? You know that name, who worked as a housekeeper, as a cook to Walt Disney for, I think it was 30 years or so. You know, she worked with the family. And at Christmas and birthdays, Walt Disney would call her in and would give her shares in the company, in Disney Company. And she was always disappointed because she really would have preferred cash. And so she just, you know, she would, yeah, of course she would smile and say, thank you very much, Walt. And she would just put them in the drawer. And that's happened for 30 years. And she was disappointed, and she lived very frugally. And when she died, those shares which had never been cashed in, do you know what their value was? Well, dollars, I think it was 9 million. Pounds, 6 million. She had no idea what was sitting there in the drawer. She had no idea what had been handed over to her. She never realized it, never used it. And you see, that's the danger for us, isn't it? In Christ, it's not what he's made over to us, it's who, it's himself. Christ lives in us. And therefore, this is why it's so important that what Jesus says, remain in me, abide in me. You know, my words abide in you, remain in me, keep looking to him. Again, if I can just quote these words from Calvin here, he says, we see that our whole salvation in all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it's of him. If we seek any gift of the Spirit, they will be found in his anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If it's purity, it lies in his virginal conception. If it's gentleness, it appears in his birth, for by his birth he was made like us in all respects that he might feel our pain. If we seek redemption, it's in his passion. If it's acquittal, it's in his condemnation. If it's remission of the curse, it's in his cross. If it's satisfaction, it's in his sacrifice. If it's purification, it's in his blood. If it's reconciliation, it's in his descent into hell. If it's mortification of the flesh, it's in his tomb. If it's newness of life, it's in his resurrection. If it's inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, it's in his entrance into heaven. If it's protection, security, and abundant supply of all blessings, it's in his kingdom. And if untroubled expectation of judgment and the power given to him as Savior and Judge, in short, he says, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. You've got to see that, haven't you? You've got to see that all that is needed to bring you to God, to bring you forgiveness of God, to bring you acceptance with God, to justify is found in him and in him alone. All that is needed to sanctify you, all the power to change you and to grow you in the obedience, the love, the joy, and all the other things that are mentioned in the rest of this passage. The fruit that God desires are found in him. And only in him. So don't look anywhere else. And you see, our key, our union with him is the key to the Christian life in every aspect. I'm not being asked. You're not being asked to generate fruit by ourselves, no more than a branch is seeking to bear fruit apart from its relationship to the vine. No, any fruit in the branch flows from the life in the vine. And so with the Christian, it's the life of Christ in us that will bear fruit, that must bear fruit. And of course, that again is why John and Jesus in John keeps reminding his disciples, we must remain in him. We must abide in him. Again, just to go back to the passage there, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. But then again, think of some further implications of this union with Christ. You're being in him and he in you. That means that wherever you go tomorrow, if you're a Christian believer, wherever you go tomorrow, whatever you're doing tomorrow, wherever you are, the Lord Jesus goes with you. Whenever you enter a building, a shop, a room, a company of people, Jesus enters with you. You take him with you. It's not, and by that I don't mean, it's not just that you bear his name as a Christian. It's not just that you're representing him as an ambassador represents his country or her country. All that is true. But it's more than that. You take him with you. He goes with you, in you, and you in him. But then think of this too. Because of your union with him, it's not just that Jesus is here on earth wherever you are, that he goes wherever you are on earth. It works the other way too. Listen to Paul, Ephesians again, chapter 2, 4 to 7. Because God, because of his great love for us, God who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then he says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You see what that's saying? Again, by virtue of your union with Christ and his union with you, you are in him. You are in him. In some sense, you are already there with him where he is now in heaven. Because of your union, you go where he goes. You now share in his victory over all the forces of evil. You now share in his access to the Father. There's a sense when you came in this evening, I know you took your place physically here, but you also take your place there with him. You take your place before the Father's throne in heaven. You are not, if you're in Christ now, you are not a stranger in heaven, in the heavenly realms. You are not an outsider. Paul is saying, because of your union with Christ, you're already part of that heavenly company who surround the throne of God, because you're one with him and he is there. You're already one with that glorious, eternal, heavenly company, and your destiny there is part of your identity here and now. And all because you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And of course, if you get any of that, if you grasp that at all, and you apply that and you think about, well, you know, what does that mean for me here? Well, you see, that's why it's so important that as Christian people we act in accordance with these realities. That we do, as it were, actively and consciously what Paul says there in that passage in Galatians, that we do live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That we do act in accordance with our true identity in Christ, in accordance with our true union with him. Because, and again, this is important, because when we don't, and of course, we all know we're still very capable of sin as Christian men and women, we know that. But when we don't, when we sin, we don't leave Jesus behind. You follow what I mean? You know, when you sin, you don't just say, oh, Jesus, just wait a wee minute while I, you know, whatever it is. No, you take him with you into your sin because you're one with him. You see, that's the point that Paul is making, for example, to the Christians in Corinth. you know, when they're indulging in sexual immorality, when they were having sexual relationships, probably with some of the temple prostitutes at the pagan temples in Corinth. And Paul has to say to these Christians, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Shall I take Jesus down into that? Is really what he's saying. Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said the two will become one flesh, but he who unites him with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Again, this, you are united. Jesus is wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And that's why that's the calling of the New Testament. Act, live out what you are now in Christ. Be true to that. Now I'm conscious that this pool is getting bigger here. And I haven't even talked about the nature of the fruit. And I thought I was going to get onto that tonight, and I'm not. I realize I'm not. I think that'll be next week probably. I haven't even talked about the nature of the fruit we're meant to bear. Jesus does, I think, go on to talk about that. Love, joy, obedience, prayer, witness, so on. And more about that next week, God willing. But no, it's the source. The source is crucial in this. The source of the fruit, our union with him, Jesus the vine. But I do just want briefly, very briefly, to talk about the other input to the Christian's fruitfulness that is mentioned here, the Christian's increasing fruitfulness, namely the work of the vine dresser, or what the NIV calls the gardener. You know, just look back, if you're still open at John 15. I know I haven't referred to it that much, but 1 and 2 there. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, the vine dresser. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now just think for a wee minute about that metaphor, that picture again. Every branch that does bear fruit, every true branch, that is, every genuine disciple, every true Christian, everyone with whom Jesus is united, every branch that does bear fruit, he, and that's not Jesus, this is the Father, the vine dresser, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I'm not a gardener, but I think I know enough. Pruning in the realm of horticulture, well, I actually looked up the definition, is the cutting away of dead or overgrown branches and stems, especially to encourage growth. And again, if you take that picture and you bring it here, as Jesus is using it here, into the spiritual realm, pruning, I think, implies, does it not, pain, loss, but with a positive end in mind, growth, fruitfulness. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And that in particular is the work of the Father, he says. God the Father. Now again, think about this. Think about this in relation to your own life, our life together as Christians. God the Father in his sovereign will and way, in his providence, bringing his children, the disciples of Jesus, those in union with Jesus, into situations of trial, of testing, of pain and sorrow. Why does he do that? He does it to prune, says Jesus, to cut out things that need to be cut out, but with a view to encouraging other things, good things, to grow. And you can see that happening all the time in Scripture, can't you? I mean, you just take some of the characters of the Old Testament and you think what suffering, trial, testing did in the lives of Joseph, of Jacob, of David, they grew in their character. If we can put it in New Testament terms, they grew in their Christ-likeness, in the fruitfulness of their lives. But through testing, through trial, through pain, through loss, through sorrows in some places, as they encountered suffering and trial. And again, this is a constant thing in the New Testament. James, at the beginning of his letter, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything." Again, he's just saying trials, testing, they're brought into your life to bear fruit, to produce things that wouldn't otherwise be produced without them. Here's the Father, he's saying, to use the picture that Jesus used, here's the Father pruning, but only so that he can produce more fruit. And Hebrews says a similar thing. Hebrews 12, I would encourage you to go home and read most of Hebrews 12 there, but from 7 onwards, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. This is the Father at work in your life. Hardship in your life as a Christian. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. But how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God, the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Pruning is painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So just thinking of that, in the light of all of that, that Jesus says here, how are we to respond to testing times, to trials, to pains, to losses of various kinds? Now, I would have to say personally, my experience of these things is limited. I look at my life often and I feel I have not experienced half the things that I've seen fellow Christians experience. But even my limited experience tells me that testing, trials of one kind or another, they reveal ugly things in my heart, in my mind. They bring them to the surface. Ugly pride or self-pity. Ugly unbelief and impatience, ugly anger and irritability, moaning, complaining, whether directed towards God or those who happen to be around me at the time. Things that tell me that I haven't made as much progress, certainly in the fruit of the Spirit, that I might have done. And rather than feel sorry for myself in all of that, what would this tell me to do? It's surely that point when this would tell us, well, look up at the Father whose sovereign providence, rather, has purposed this for you at this time, and ask him, what are you trying to do here? What have you seen here that needs pruning? What is it that you want to cut out? That's ugly, that's not like Christ? And what is it that you want to grow that is like Christ? And then, having looked to the Father, you turn also to the Lord Jesus. Because remember, all our life, all our fruit comes from the vine. It's sourced in him. You come to him and you look and you think, Lord, what riches, what resources do you have that will grow the things that you and the Father want to grow here. It's a wonderful thing to be united with Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to have a Father who loves us so much that he's willing to prune us, to make us like his Son, Jesus. So let's make sure we listen to the Father, look to the Son. Because remember what he says here right at the end? It is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciples. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we've thought about some really important things, some serious things, some things that are hard perhaps to get our minds around, Lord. We read your word, we see what it's saying, and yet it's hard for us to grasp. Why is it that you would want to unite your perfect, powerful, holy, divine, and humanly perfect life with ours, Lord, these broken, fallen, often ugly lives of ours? And yet such is your grace, such is the wonder of your grace, such is the salvation that you have embarked upon. You, Father, sending your Son to bear all that ugliness, to pay the price of it all on the cross, and then to send through him your Spirit into our lives. You, Lord Jesus, uniting yourself with us by that Spirit. You taking up residence in these lives to build something magnificent one day that all of heaven will admire, not because we are great, Lord, but because you have done something that nobody could have ever imagined. Made these lives like your life, Lord Jesus. Help us just to see what it is you purpose to do, and help us, and particularly as we go from here and we go into whatever this coming week holds, help us to know, Lord Jesus, that we do take you with us and you are working to these ends in us and through us. We pray that you would indeed we would, because of our union with you, bear fruit to your glory and to the Father's glory. And help us particularly, Father, where you are engaging in pruning in our lives, help us to submit to that. And we pray one day to look back and see what it is you've accomplished through that. So again, hear us, Lord, so much to think about, so much to pray about. Go with us.